Again. If you want to put a title to the lesson this morning, you might say, or use the two-word phrase, word pictures. We've all heard that phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words, haven't we? Of course we have. Many people will show a picture and then put a whole lot of words with it to explain what it was you just looked at. We've all got photo albums at home. We've seen people show pictures, snapshots of family reunions or whatever. And invariably someone will say, well, who is this? Well, I don't know. Where was this taken? Well, I don't remember. Everybody takes a picture and they say, well, used to now when you put, before you went digital, you could put it on the computer. Everybody say, when you take a picture now, be sure and write on the back of it where it was and who's there. Because 2 months from now, you won't remember. But a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, perhaps, but the picture needs a few words just to explain what it is you looked at. Have you ever noticed on TV, a politician will make a speech, mostly the president sometimes, and then you will, on every channel, then every news channel, you will have a panel of 3 to 5 people telling you exactly what he said and what he meant. Lots of words there to tell you what you thought you understood when he said what he said. But anyway, someone mentions a wise saying, and other people say, yeah, words to live by. Nod their head sagely, yes, words to live by. That's the thing. Scrapbooking, very popular. Putting pictures together in books. And of course, I don't want to disparage scrapbooking. It's a good hobby. But within that scrapbooking hobby is something called journaling. What does journaling mean? Putting words with the picture so we can understand what we're looking at. Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Rather descriptive, wouldn't you say? When I said that, what did you think in your mind? A word fitly spoken, apples of gold and pictures of silver. Christ, the master teacher, taught many times using word pictures. The scriptures, and we call them parables. Luke chapter 15. Man has 10 sheep and he loses one. He leaves the 9 and goes looking. When he finds it, he puts it on his shoulder and takes it back. What do you see? Picture of a man overjoyed. And then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. For the sheep that was lost is found. The woman who has 10 pieces of silver and she loses one. Sweeps the house, lights it up with the lamps. And then when she finds it, she rejoices. The audience that Christ was speaking to there knew exactly the word picture that he was drawing there. They could relate to that. Now, in this day and time, in this rich country, one coin or one piece of silver might not be all that missed or might not be sought after that diligently as this woman was in Luke chapter 15. But perhaps maybe if I said there was a certain woman who lost her cell phone and she searched diligently, or the hard drive on her PC, she lost it. That would be a big thing in this day and time. Search diligently for my cell phone or whatever. And then said, rejoice with me because that which was lost is found. And then, of course, the parable of the word picture of the two sons. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. Triumph and tragedy. But we know exactly what he was getting at there when he painted this word picture. I want to thank Brother Mike for leading these three songs. 203, 327, and 9. Words. We sang those words. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We sang those songs. Brother Allen, 7:13, pointed out the words in that song. They have meaning. All of these words do. They draw a picture. 7:13, without a friend. Think about that picture in the Garden of Gethsemane where the divine Son of God was. Sinless Son of God. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Great sweat has drops of blood. In agony. The human part of the divine Son of God was in agony. And we can see that by the words that we read. But getting back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Teaching and admonishing. To teach, we know what that is, to instruct or impart instruction. Admonish, to insist on doing one's duty with the implication or the warning of the danger of neglecting to do that. That's admonishing. So as I go through this lesson now, I want you to keep the words of these three songs that Mike sang in part of your mind there. And I know that if you can walk and text at the same time, you'll be able to follow this lesson and keep those words in part of your mind there. The first one was about the soldier. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, now that's the introduction. Now we get into the lesson. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. The inspired Apostle Paul describes three people: soldier, athlete, farmer. Three word pictures of what a Christian's life should be like. The Christian must fight like a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardiness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. American Standard up there says, no man at war or no soldier on service. Perhaps a little bit better understanding of this scripture there. No soldier in service, that he may please him who has chosen him or enrolled him to be a soldier. Either way, soldier of Christ has not been drafted. He's not serving under duress. You have to be a volunteer. Every Christian then is a soldier. Notice what Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 has to say. We won't go through the whole thing, but there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor of God. Even the police, if I'm not mistaken, James, correct me there, but the police wear uniforms. And all those who do not wear that uniform are what? Called civilians. The police, because of their uniform, in their own minds then set themselves apart from the general population. You've got policemen, and then you've got civilians. You've got those in the military. Those in the not are called civilians. So here again, the Christian has a uniform that sets him apart. He's no longer a civilian. Going back then, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Again, the soldier's uniform. The girdle or belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the offensive weapon. As I've said, every Christian is a soldier. Our captain is Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him who, for whom all things and by whom are all things, speaking of Christ, bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ, our commander in chief. And as a soldier, we have an enemy. Our adversary is the devil. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Adversary. And he's not always apparent. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 through 15. No wonder that Satan's ministers portray themselves as ministers of light, because he transformed himself into one of righteousness. False teachers is what he's speaking about here. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, try the spirits, for there are many false prophets out in the world. You become a child of God, you're in enemy territory. The prince of this world then hates you. You've left his camp and gone into God's army. Therefore, you are constantly in enemy territory. Think back to Judges, chapter 7. Gideon. The people of Israel were oppressed by the Midianites. God talks to Gideon and says, I'm going to have you lead the children of Israel, and you're going to go fight against the Midianites. 32,000 people show up. God told Gideon, that's too many. If you go up against the Midianites and you win, you're going to vaunt yourself. You're going to thank yourself. Look what we did. So Gideon, I want you to tell all those whose heart isn't in the fight to go home. Well, 20,000 left. They went home. So you got 1,200 left. God said, that's still too many. He weeds them down, then he gets down to 600. And he said, bring them down to the water. Let them drink. And I'll show you who I want to go with you to the fight. You had two groups of people there. 300 of those 600, they go down and they lay their swords or shields or whatever, spears down beside them, and they get down and drink. Out of the stream, down on their knees. Head's in the water. 300 dipped their hands in the water and lapped. Says like dogs, but they left. They were in enemy territory. 300 of them didn't pay any attention to that. Who? Let's get some drink of water. Put our weapons down and put our heads down. How watchful is that? You get the picture? As a Christian, you're in enemy territory every day. Be sober. Be alert. Because your adversary wants your soul. A Christian is a soldier and must be ever, ever vigilant. The battleground is the heart and mind. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest that by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his suitability, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ." He's warning the church there at Corinth. You see what he said there? "So your minds might be corrupted." That's the battleground for the Christian. Keep our minds and our hearts. How are we going to do that? Well, we got to train. Good soldiers spend their time training, sharpening their skills as warriors. First scripture I thought of was 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study, as the King James says, give all diligence. That is, make it a prime requisite of your daily life. Give all diligence to study, to show yourself approved unto God, to show yourself a worthy warrior in His army. So they will be able to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul again writing to Timothy and us. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them might wage a good warfare." Folks, we're in a fight. And like I said, we're in enemy territory, the Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Jude 3, "Earnestly contend for thee faith." The Christian cannot, must not, compromise the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand then, as a good soldier who pays attention, ready to fight, contend for thee faith that was once delivered. But he also must be knowledgeable enough, as in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." There are some who want to be contentious. We must be able to stand up to that, contend earnestly. That means defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who honestly want to know. The good soldier knows the difference between giving a sharp answer to someone who is deliberately or teaching false doctrine and is stubborn about it, and then one who says, "Why? Why do you have this hope of an eternal life? Why do you think you're going to obtain that home in heaven?" Be ready always to give an answer. And you can't do that without going through the training. You can't do that without study. You can't do that without exercising. Spiritually, we're talking about here. The good soldier realizes the value of good communications. Again, we look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. That's your commander-in-chief's marching orders. All scriptures inspired by God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is our commander-in-chief's marching orders. If we want to know what he has to say, we've got to get into this. But communication always is a two-way street. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray consistently is the idea here. Talk to your commander-in-chief. Tell him your fears, your desires. Speak to him, and he will speak to you. He's got all the instructions right here. All that the Christian soldier will ever need is right here. But he wants to hear from you too. So pray. The good Christian soldier will do that. The good Christian soldier knows that they cannot be new recruits forever. They can't be rookies. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. What a sad commentary on some of those people. They signed up. They volunteered to be in God's army. They wanted to be soldiers. But then they were perpetual raw recruits. They had not grown. And notice, we won't read it, but read those verses there and turn over to verse 14 where he says, exercise to just be able to discern between good and evil. The good soldier, the Christian soldier, will do all of these things. Another word picture that the Apostle Paul writes. The Christian must discipline himself like an athlete. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The desire to win is useless without the desire to prepare. Did you read the bulletin this morning? Brother Tom Moore had an excellent little article in there about the marathon runner. Look at it. Muscular young man offered bribes not to run the marathon. And then when he won it, the bouquet of flowers. There was two prizes, a bouquet of flowers and being able to stand with the king through the rest of the games. Stand beside the king through the rest of the games. Someone asked the young man who won, from start to finish, he led the race. With this bouquet of flowers and standing up there through the rest of the games, was it worth what you could have made? You were offered money and you were offered property and you turned them down? Young man said, I didn't run this race to gain property, but to be able to stand with my king. Stand with my king. The Christian life must discipline, or the Christian must discipline himself like an athlete so that he, in that last great day, can stand with the king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The athlete, if he wants to be a successful one, will realize that if he is to succeed, he has the need for continual proper training. Everything he does is for the purpose of winning. Note 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. "I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air." You get the picture there of when he says, I'm running the race, but then also I don't flail the air. I'm warming up, and this is the idea here. You've seen boxers now, they fight, throw punches in the air. That's just to get warmed up. That's to keep their reflexes sharp. But then when the battle comes, or when they get into the match, they're not fighting uncertainly anymore. They're not just beating the air, they're beating their opponent. And these athletes, in the physical sense, strive for winning district, winning the match in tennis, going on. I caught part of the coach's comments Friday night after the ball game. Someone said, Coach Shipley mentioned something about the when Brownwood plays the Fort Worth All Saints Episcopal, that they would not be at their home field, it would be in Texas Stadium. I didn't hear that part of it, but then one of the broadcasters said, and one of the players says, "All right, a preview of the state playoffs." You've got some young men there who have that goal in mind. No matter how great their desire is, and no matter how good their coach is, if they don't prepare, if they don't put forth all their effort they can into that goal, they're not going to get there. Jesus Christ is not going to fight your battles for you. You've got to get out there on that field and do it yourself. He's gave you the rules and instructions and the example of faithfulness and endurance. But that's as far as he can go. Each and every one of us must decide whether we want to be an athlete and obtain that incorruptible prize. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his life, and he knew it, writing to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Notice the pronouns here. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." This is not braggadocio. This is bringing home to me, each and every child of God is an individual. I won't be able to get into heaven on the coattails of someone else. Someone else's righteousness won't get me there. I have to finish my course. I have to run the race. I have to keep my faith. And because the Apostle Paul wrote that, and so can we all if we do this, "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but all who love his appearing." 3:27, beautiful robes, beautiful land, beautiful crown shining so bright. That's what the Christian wants to have. That's why we should train here. That's why we should discipline ourselves. That's why we should be steadfast, unmovable, so that we can obtain that beautiful crown. And he who is faithful is promised that those who are faithful to him will obtain that. The Christian must discipline himself the same way a winning athlete does if he plans on victorious living. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise profits little. That don't mean that he's advocating you just be a couch potato and don't ever do anything. In the spiritual scheme of things, what we do for, in the way of exercise, walking, running, jogging, whatever, watching our diet, doesn't mean anything. But, here again, if we do take care of our bodies, physical bodies, we'll be able to be better athletes, better soldiers. We'll be more healthy so that we can do the things that needs to be done here. We can care for our families. We can go where we need to go. And these are the benefits of living a wholesome life physically. But spiritually, they mean nothing. Spiritual exercise. This will help the Christian as an athlete work toward that prize, that shining crown, that inheritance that will never fade away. The third picture, the Christian must be patient like a farmer. Verse 6 in this 2 Timothy chapter 2. The husbandman that labors must be the first partaker of the fruits. One little verse there. Farmers, especially in olden times, in the time of Christ and the Apostle Paul, basically labored from sun up to sun down. His well-being and that of his family was dependent upon his getting the soil ready, planting the seed, and then waiting. Once you've got the seed bed prepared and the seed in the ground, all the worry in the world won't make that seed germinate and come up. You've got to wait. You've got to be patient. A great deal of time would be passed between seed time and harvest. Finally, after a lot of hard work, patience, harvest time would come, and the crop would be harvested and enjoyed. You will get a little glimpse of the how hard it was in biblical times for the farmers. Turn back there and read Ruth, chapter 7, part of chapter 3. Chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2, and part of chapter 3. Talks about the gleaning and it's all done by hand. Matthew, chapter 13, Christ paints a word picture of a farmer. A sower went forth to sow. We can get that. But you read that, and from the farming perspective of it, that guy only got 25% out of all the seed he throwed out. Some was on hard ground, and the birds devoured it up. Some was in thorns, and they grew up. The ground wasn't good enough. Crop failed. Four different times, and only one did you get a crop out of. A lot of labor. Well, today we have a lot of machinery. We've got tractors and grain drills and combines. But what kind of a crop would a farmer have today with a 40-20 John Deere out there and a 90-foot grain drill or whatever? And he said, boy, I'm gonna get a good oat crop or good wheat. The rains just came. And the tractor stays in the barn. He doesn't bother to go get any seed. Boy, I hope I have a good crop this year. I think I'll go down and buy me some crop insurance. But the barn stays in the, or the tractor stays in the barn. It still takes labor. We've got a lot of machinery now that they didn't have then. But it still takes the desire to get up and go and do. And again, after it's in the ground, the farmer needs to pray, but be patient. Christians, as farmers, need to work. You can't just sit there and told my wife the other day, I said, well, I walked down the field to check on the cows, and I said, this afternoon it's a little hot, I think I'll be a windshield rancher, which is a good many years ago. I heard some fellow talk about another guy. He said, yeah, he's a windshield rancher. What do you mean, a windshield rancher? Well, he likes to get in his pickup and drive around his place and then go down to the coffee shop and tell everybody how hard he worked his cows. He's a windshield rancher. Never gets out of his pickup. Just rides around. Well, that won't get it. That won't get it for that rancher. He won't get it for a Christian to help. You got to put some effort into being a Christian. The soil's not always as fertile as we would like. Things don't always work out. The rains don't always come like we'd like to have them. Sometimes there's storms. A good while back, I did a DVD on Wednesday night about the storms of life. They will come. But the Christian and a farmer will be steadfast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The crop may not be exactly what we had planned. The work may not be as easy as we had thought. As a farmer sometimes goes out to go out and the tractor's broke. The grain deal needs repair. The combine throwed a belt. Things don't always go like we want them to go. The early and the late rains may not come. Somebody said they got 2 inches here in Brownwood last night. I got nada. Not one drop. And I was kind of hoping to have a little rain. I thought, man, this ground is good and wet and saturated, and if I get just an inch, good hard shower here, it's going to run some water, and I'm going to catch some more water in my tanks. I watched it lightning, heard it thunder, but I didn't get anything. But I'm glad those of you who don't need it did. Now, I'm happy for anybody around this country to get some rain. I'm happy for. But steadfastness and patience. As the farmer waits, the Christian must wait for God to work out His will in us and through us. We often hear words about the patience of Job. And I think sometimes we misconstrue that word patience there. Job wasn't patiently waiting for something else. He was steadfast. He had some issues there. Was it Wednesday night? He had some valleys, but then he also was able to work through those valleys and get back up on the mountain peak. He was steadfast. He endured to the end. So these few verses here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes us that tells us that the Christian life is like warring, training, and farming. Let us, in the spiritual sense, choose fighting, fitness, and farming, that we may become the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ that He wants us to be, that we may receive that eternal home with Him. As I said earlier, the soldier is not a draftee. He's not there because he doesn't want to be. There won't anybody be in heaven who is there by accident or by mistake. We must volunteer. To be in God's army, we've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son. Mark 16:16. Repent. Change our hearts. Change our life to bring them in compliance with what God wants, the Commander-in-Chief wants us to do. Acts 17:30. We must confess. Romans 10:9-10. And of course, be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38-16. And then live faithfully. If you've once been in the army and you've gone AWOL, absent without official leave, God wants you back. We want you back. You should come back. Don't have to be baptized again. Just confess that you've been negligent. You've drifted away. Prayers will be offered in your behalf. God has promised that He will hear those prayers. And the penitent sinner will be reinstated. Once again, his name put on the rolls. Once again, if he's faithful, he will be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you have any need, we ask you to come. Let me stand and sing the song that's been selected.